We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, a very familiar passage. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, the Bible is such a powerful manuscript, a tool for us for our daily walk. We see a lot of instructions, a lot of stories, a lot of teachings, and each of them, God has placed it for us for a reason. It is not by accident, but God has placed it for a reason. There's a lot of lessons that we can learn from it. We read in Psalms 119, there are three things that I saw in Psalm 119, that the word of God helps a man to cleanse his ways. It also keeps us from sinning. And finally, we see a beautiful verse, the word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What a tremendous opportunity we have as believers to have this word. You know, we see pictures of people in other countries who don't have the word. And when they get the word, I've seen a video of people crying when they got a word in their hand, and how much we should be thankful that we have the word of God in our hands, and how much should we take the privilege and opportunity to read it and study, continue to be encouraged by that. So we find comfort and guidance through God's word, especially when we face trials. And I wanted to leave that as an introduction. And before we go into the word, let us open the word, open and ask God again for strength to understand his word. Heavenly Father, we come before your presence with thanksgiving. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for giving us the privilege to know you in our lives. We as sinners, not deserving, but yet you have given your son to be that sacrifice on our behalf. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we may see wonderful things out of your law, as the psalmist reminds us. We pray all these in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Today's topic of sharing from the word is from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. This is a story about the calming of the sea, or the calming of the storm. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You know, this is a very simple story, but a very practical story. And there are a lot of lessons that we can learn from that. This is a story that continued to remind me from days past what it means to go through the storms of life. And these are lessons that I've picked up in my own life. And I wanted to share this as an encouragement for all of us. Now, none of us are immune to storms. We have gone through storms in the past. We might be going through storms now, or we will be going through storms in the future. So this is a relevant story for each one of us. So let's not think that our lives will be very comfortable. And let us not take it for granted. Our life is going to be tempestuous. It's going to be rocky. But we have to be prepared. And how do we be prepared? As the Word of God says, we have to be dwelling and feeding on the Word of God. That is how we are prepared for the storms of life. Here in this story, we see that Jesus is not only the Lord over the church, but he is also the Lord over creation, the nature that was subjected to him when that enormous storm came. It is also a lesson for us that the lives of the disciples, it provides us insight to all the fears that we face. And that this is a lesson that teaches us how we can stand. You know, it's easy for us to complain and accuse the disciples of, what did you do? I mean, how come you have no faith? It's easy for us to look at them from the outside and complain about what they are doing. But little do we see that we are also pretty much like that. When we face the intense storm and we are passing through that, I don't see us being that different. But we can see the enormous grace and compassion of the Lord. That is what keeps us going. So here in this story, we see it starts with a storm, which produces hysteria, produces fear and anger. And then we see an accusation that happened. Then in the end, we see another type of fear and awe that comes. So that is the timeline of this story. So this is not merely a call to cross the sea. You know, for us as believers, it is much more than that. It is a call to journey to the other shore. And the other shore is the heaven that we are expecting. You know, when we look at the hymns in the songbooks, there are a lot of hymns that alludes to the travel across the sea from one end to the other. And we will eventually lead to the other shore or get to the other shore. Hymns like, "Shall We Gather at the River?" And there is a land that is fairer than they. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. You know, that these are songs that tells us that we are currently on a journey. We have started from one end, from the day that we got saved or from the day of birth. And we are on the sea at this very moment. And we are passing that we will eventually get to the other shore. So I wanted to bring forth 6 points for each of us. For us to look at. These are things that I've learned in my own personal life, and I've studied, and this has encouraged me quite a bit, and it has prepared me for the next storm. So I wanted to share, starting with the first point, the people in the storm. So here we see this chapter starts with a lot of parables, teachings, doctrines, and illustrations of parables and what the parable means. And then we see that the multitude is being sent away. It is evening time. And it is just Jesus and his disciples. But the Lord said, "Let us cross," because he had a ministry waiting for him the next day. He had no time to waste. He was tired, which is natural for each one of us to be in that same boat. But to see that by the end of the day, after an enormous teaching time and no rest and maybe a little bit of food, it was time to rest. But the Lord said, "Let us cross over to the other side." You know, we see the Lord saying in John 9:4 that I must work the work of him while it is still day. The night is coming when man cannot work. You know, that gives us an insight that we cannot fully rest even though we are tired. Our life has to continue. We have a ministry to do. And the Lord is a good example of that, that he continued to work, wanted to get to the other side because there was a ministry waiting for him. So he had no time to wait. He was tired, but yet he said, "Let us cross over to the other side." As believers, we are on a journey. The Lord has called us. We are currently crossing. It is he who called us. The one who called us is faithful, who is able to do it. But we see that the multitude has been sent away. It is just the Lord and his disciples. So we see after a busy day of teachings and healing, they left the crowd, the multitude. As believers, we are also asked to leave the world behind us, the flesh and the devil. We are asked to renounce these elements, and we are asked to press forward with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said in John 15 and 19, I chose you out of this world. Or in other words, it says, I have chosen you to leave the world behind. So here we see just the disciples and the Lord Jesus, no multitude. If the multitude has multiple reasons to be there, it could be healing. It could be a sense of knowing who is this person. It could be a personal selfish desire. Or maybe it's also a reason to trap him, as some of the Pharisees and Sadducees and the teachers would have done in those days. But now those people are left. It's just the Lord and the disciples. And in verse 36, we see they took him as he was. You know, I started to think, what does that mean? That they took him as he was. It could be that he was already in the boat, because he was teaching from the boat to people on the shore. It could also mean that they accepted him in the boat just as he is, with no conditions of his admittance. So we are in the boat of life. As we travel, are we accepting the Lord with us inside the boat with no preconditions? But we see that there was a storm waiting for them. So just because we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ does not guarantee an easy passage. We could be chastened. Hebrews 12 and verse 7 says, what son is there whom a father does not chasten? So just because we know the Lord Jesus does not guarantee a peaceful passage. So the first point is the people in the boat. So these are God's close people, the ones that he has given life, the ones that he had taught them. You know, they came to the Lord at a time when they were high in their occupation at the seashore, mending their nets. These are talented fishermen. But when the Lord called them, they came. They have seen the miracles that the Lord had done so far, the changing of the water into wine, the blind man getting his sight back, the person at the pool. We see the paralytic man coming down from the roof. They were right there. They were seeing exactly what God is doing. They had a front row seat. So they have seen everything what God is doing, but yet God wants to teach them another lesson. So just because we are believers doesn't mean that we are immune from the storm. We have more lessons to learn. You know, sometimes, you know, we have so much of the word in us that we have less practical sight. And God wants us to feed on the word and produce that fruit of the Spirit. Let those words that came in us continue to manifest those actions that we need. Sometimes we are so good to preach, but not yet live the life that we preach. So the disciples are leading on to a passage where their actions need to be tested. So after a day of heavy doctrines and teachings, they have come to a point where they need to be tested of what they've learned. So now we come to the second point, the timing of the storm. So this was a busy day of teaching parables, a time when we let our guard down. It was evening time, a time to rest. Can you imagine that is the most vulnerable time? And that is the time that we oftentimes face storms. Storms don't come in the morning when we are relaxed and at peace. A lot of the times we face storms when we least expect. When we are most vulnerable is when storms come. But we can also be rest assured that this is a time that God has designed for a reason. The end of the toil can be the beginning of a toss. Keep that in mind. The end of a toil can be the beginning of a toss. We read in Romans 8, 27, all things, 27 and 28, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, and to those who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say all things are good, but it says all things work together for good. It might take some time to see that working part of it. We can't be too impatient thinking that we need to see it right away, but God is working all things for good to those who love the Lord and to those who are called according to his purpose. So we should be thankful that we are called according to his purpose, and all things will work together for good. You know, the storms come in life. I'm sure each of us can attest those days when we face a storm when we least expect it. It's not easy. It's painful. There was a time in August 1999 when I faced a storm, which came just like that the same day. I had nothing to be prepared for. It hit hard on me. It took me at least 2-3 years to recover. It's not me personally, but in our family life. Then we had another storm that came in September 2001, right after the towers fell in that same time. Again, that time I was a little bit more prepared because I knew things can go wrong. And there was another storm that came in November of 2011, where I had to be visiting a rehab a couple of weeks. Then we had to go to India on a medical vacation for 3 months. And I spoke in an assembly in India on the same, very same topic, things that I've learned. It was not easy. It was very painful. Even now, those pictures haunt me. But God gives us those things in life for a reason. It was not easy. It was painful. And I'm sure that each of us can see and look back at storms that have passed through us and how we were able to find strength and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So obedience does not necessarily save us from the storms of life. You know, the disciples, when the Lord told them, come into the boat, let us cross, the disciples never said, Lord, let's stay back here. They were obedient to his call, but that does not guarantee that it'll save us from the storms of life. But we know when we obey him, Jesus will see us through. And that is the encouraging part of it. That we should be obedient to the call and pass through it with the grace of God and trust that the Lord is with us and that all is well. So the timing of the storm is difficult. It comes at a time when we least expect. So brothers and sisters, let's not be passive. Let us sometimes in a way be expecting the storm, because the storm comes for a reason. So the people of the storm, we passed through that. We talked about the timing of the storm. We wanted to go into the third point. That is the nature of the storm. Look at the verse that we see here. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. It was not an ordinary storm. The Sea of Galilee has these kind of unusual wind patterns. It can happen so quickly. The storm can come because the way that lake or the Sea of Galilee is located, the patterns can shift so fast. And suddenly, anyone can experience a storm that can happen without any kind of warning. A great windstorm. It was severely beating the boat. The boat was rocking, and water was filling up in the boat. Imagine the plight. Imagine putting ourselves in that same picture. It is not just evening time, but it was nighttime. It's getting evening, it's darker. And that is the worst time to be in a boat being rocked, because sometimes we cannot see what is happening outside. We cannot see things around us. And we don't, you know, in those days, I'm sure they don't have the technology like what we have today. So there was a lot of chaos, confusion, anger, fear, accusation. A lot of things are happening. It's like a complete pandemonium. Just like the COVID came, people were least expecting that. It's just that every day we found something new, how to be prepared. And then the next day that is changing. Things are shifting. No one knows what to expect. Mark brings out the humanity of Christ. You know, that is one of his angles by which he talks about when he brings out a story. We see the humanity of Christ. It was a stressful day of ministering, and there was a lot of crowd, little time to rest, but we see that the Lord was resting. So the storm was hitting hard. But we also see his divinity, that he was still aware of the chaos around him. The Lord was sleeping. His eyes were closed, but his ears were open. His heart was open. He was still awake. Psalm 121 and verse 4, we read, "Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." The Lord has closed his eyes, but not his ears nor his heart. When the Lord met Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the cry of my people. I have seen their oppression, and I know their sorrows." That is how the Lord commissioned Moses at the burning bush, that you have to go back to the place where you came from, because "I have seen, I have heard, I have felt it, I know." What a Savior that we have. Even in the storms, he might be having his eyes closed, but he is not aware of things that are happening. So as we go through storms in life, sometimes it could be small, it could be large, but we have to expect sometimes a very difficult storm. The storms are not forgiving. They could come severely and beat us and continue to produce panic in our lives. So the third point is the nature of the storm. We have to be prepared. Sometimes the storms could be very severe. And I'm sure that we can look back and see those moments in our life. What are the storms that we go through in life? Could be a health reason, or health issues. Could be a job that we are looking to have. We're not able to get it. It is hitting us personally inside us. We have studied. We are prepared, but nothing is coming. It could be a health issue where we are unable to do things. It could be maybe sickness in the family. It could be some dear one of us, somebody close to us who is going through problems in life. You know, sometimes it's more painful to watch other people go through problems. It is extremely painful to see that. Not just the people who go through pain, but also to see others going through pain is also very difficult. I'm sure we can attest to that. The storm sometimes could be unforgiving, could be very painful, but we have to be prepared for that. The disciples were not, but they had the Lord Jesus with them in the boat. So we have the people of the storm, the timing of the storm, the nature of the storm. Let's go into the next point, which is the attitude in the storm. Look at verse 38. The Lord Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" You know, it is hard to listen to that, but not hard at all. I wouldn't be that different at all if we go through the same things in life. The first reaction that comes up is that, "Why me, Lord? Why is the world so unfair to me?" When people are going through such tremendous happiness or seemingly happy, but why is it coming to me? So this is what I think. You know, Peter is one of the big disciples who was always in the forefront. And I think that they would have assembled together and they would have said, "Lord," Peter would have said, "Lord, do you not know that we are perishing?" I don't think they included the Lord in that "we." I think it's my imagination, but I could be wrong. But that is the human instinct of each one of us. When we go through trials in life, you know, we put ourselves out of the picture and we blame the Lord for why this thing happened, as if the Lord does not even know why this is happening. Why me, Lord? Why is this so unfair? The world is so unfair to me. And I've said the same thing too. I can easily remember the time when I was very down and asking the Lord, why is this happening to me? Why is the world so unfair? You know, a child once said to a dad, Dad, look at into the sky. Look at that baby plane. You know, in a child's vocabulary or vernacular, you say, look at that plane. Look at the baby plane. Why is it a baby plane? Because for the child, the plane is far away. And it looks almost like a little dot. It looks like a small miniature plane. But little does a child know, if you have the plane right next to that, it is way beyond what we can imagine. Sometimes, you know, we have two pictures in front of us, two circles. One is a circle of trials, and one is a circle of God. And sometimes the picture of trials is so overwhelming that the picture of God is such a small, minuscule, round circle, very irrelevant, because we cannot see God through those huge pictures of trials. Just like the child saw that plane from a distance and thought it was a tiny little thing. Sometimes our God is so far away from us. The picture of God is such away from us that he does not even become relevant. Our trials continue to put our vision in a very precarious point, where we are not able to see the God behind those trials. So which picture are we trying to cultivate? There are always two pictures in front of us: our life, our trials, and God. Is God overwhelming those trials picture? Or are the trials picture overwhelming our view of God? Something for us to keep in mind. The Lord said in John 16 and 33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This is the time when the Lord was about to depart. He was instilling in the disciples, expect the worst in life, but know that you will have peace in me. Be of good cheer. So storms can shape us in many different ways. It can destroy us. It can define us. And it can also strengthen us. It is up to us with our attitude that tells us how we can face it. Are we letting the storms destroy us? Or are we letting the storms define us? Or are we letting the storms strengthen us for a reason? There was a pastor who visited a sister in the hospital, and he was so overwhelmed and not sure how he can respond to her. He said, what can I say to encourage her? I don't know what I can say, but he came out of the hospital so overwhelmed with thanksgiving because that sister encouraged him. And he was amazed by that attitude, that he came in to encourage a sister, but rather he came out encouraged. That is because of that attitude of that person who was going through storm. What is our attitude? What is it defining us? Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, present your request unto God. And the peace of God that will transcend all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And where did he say that from? You know, when you read that passage, you think that he is talking to someone in prison. But lo and behold, he is writing from prison, chained to a Roman guard, and writing to people outside the prison to rejoice in the Lord. And how can he do that? It's because he was able to rejoice in the Lord. He was practicing the presence of God in his life. In his lowest time, he was practicing the presence of God. And he was able to do that. That was his attitude. It never came because he was doing it out of spontaneity. He was doing it because he was living a life of joy in the midst of the storm. So just like Paul, we should have a contagious attitude to spread that cheer to people around us, no matter what we are facing in life. We can either panic like the disciples or have peace like the Lord had. Panic versus peace. What is our choice? What can we do? So the attitude in the times of the storm defines and shows who we are. You know, when we all in a church setting, in a beautiful time, everyone looks the same. But the moment things hit us, we see difference in how people react. And that tells us who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people looking at us. They're looking to derive encouragement and strength in the way that we respond to trials in life. It is up to us to show that through our life, not just through our words. So the attitude in the storm is very, very important. We talked about the people in the storm. We talked about the timing of the storm. We talked about the nature of the storm, the attitude in the storm. Number five, I want to talk about the miracle in the storm. We see after the disciples accused the Lord Jesus of not caring, you see in verse 39 that he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. You see the miracle. The Lord of the universe confronting the elements of nature. If a painter can depict that, it is hard to even imagine what the Lord is actually doing. The Lord standing up to the elements of nature, the ones that he created, and rebuking them, confronting them with that awe of his strength and power. Psalm 65 and verse 7, we read, "The Lord stills the noise of the sea, the noise of the waves and the tumult of the people." Psalm 93 verses 4 and 5, "The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea." Exodus 14 and verse 13, "When they stood in front of the sea, Moses said, 'Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord.'" Standing up to the trials that are happening around us, because God is in the boat with us. He is able to confront the elements of nature. He is the God eternal, the God of creation, the Almighty, who has made all these, and he is in our boat. So he rebuked the sea, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So what do we learn from that? The presence of Christ in the boat makes a difference between life and death. In Psalm 107, we see the sailors on the seas. In verses 29 and 30, we see the sailors are seeing God calming the storm so that its waves are still. And then they are glad because the waves are quiet. So he, God, guides them to their desired haven. Psalm 107. God is guiding us to our desired haven. Jesus has the peace. The rebuke brought that peace to people around him. When God rebuked the winds, the peace came to the disciples. The nature became peaceful. The disciples became peaceful. Right before that, they were angry and chaotic and accusing. But then now, when the Lord rebuked the winds, peace came to them as well. You know, there was an art contest at a time, and there was a contest to paint the most perfect picture of peace. I don't know if you have heard this story before. People are asked to paint a picture that depicts the perfect picture of peace. And the runner-up had a picture which was a beautiful lake, no ripples. The lake was reflecting. There were ducks on the lake on a sunny day, sheep grazing on the side. That was the picture of peace for the runner-up. And you might even wonder, what more can we see of peace than this? Now, everyone saw the winner's picture, and people were amazed by what they saw. They didn't expect this picture. So the picture that won the award was a powerful waterfall along a rocky edge, stormy clouds and flashing lightning. There was a tree that was growing out of the side of the cliff, which was really close to the waterfall. But the water was coming away, but the intensity was on the tree itself. I'm sure if someone was sitting on the tree, you can feel that enormous rush of water. There was a small bird that had a nest on the tree. The bird was content, undisturbed, resting on her eggs with her eyes closed. And her wings were covering those eggs. And that won the award for the perfect picture of peace. That is what God is reminding us each day in our lives. Are we able to close our eyes, be content, no matter with that sound of the waves or the water gushing down on the side of the rock, but yet be content, close our eyes, imagine that God is in control. That is the picture of peace that we ought to cultivate. So the miracle in the storm is that God, the Lord Jesus, stood up to the elements of nature that he created and rebuked them and told them to be still. And there was a great calm. That was the miracle that we see. And I'm sure that we can look back at times when God has taken us through storms, and we can see those calm times that comes after that, and we can enjoy those peaceful times, but yet be prepared for the next storm. Finally, I wanted to close with the most important point, like any topic. We talked about the story from an outside view, but what is it there for us? The final point is the reason for the storm. And this is where we have to apply what we learned, or we have to identify why the storms even came in order to be prepared for each one of us. So this was a test of faith, just like the Lord said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? In other words, it means, do you still have no faith? Or what happened to your faith? The Lord is encountering them and putting forward this question to the disciples. Now they have to own up to what has happened. This is the reason of the storm, the test of faith. So this is what faith is. When I put together a definition based on the story, I wrote this down. It's an absolute sense of peace in our lives that gives us the boldness to smile at the storm, knowing that the Lord is with us and all is well. It's an absolute sense of peace in our lives that we can have the boldness to stand up and smile at the storm, knowing that the Lord is with us and that all is well. You know that chorus that we sing when we were younger? With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. And that is what peace is all about. That is what we ought to do. So this is a test of practicing the teachings that we have listened to all our lives. You know, it's so easy to stand up and share what the Lord is doing and what the Lord can do for other people. I've done the same thing. And there were times that I talked to myself and said, you know, how easy is it for you to say that? Now, practice what you are saying to other people. It is a time to own up to what we are talking. It is a time to practice the teachings that we have listened to, that we have studied. It is time for you to practice what you have learned. But the amazing thing is that the Lord is faithful, and he will always see us through. You know, God can do two things. He can deliver us from the difficulties of life, or he will give us grace to go through it. When Paul asked the Lord for strength, hoping that he could be delivered, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, because my strength is manifested in your weakness. when we are at a low time, that's when God's strength is manifested. When we are in a high time, we are manifesting our own strength. But God is saying, I need to manifest my strength through you. It's the time for us to reflect upon that. Daniel, chapter 3, we see the young men were not saved from the fire, but they were saved in the fire. Daniel, chapter 6, we see that Daniel was saved in the lion's den. He was not taken out of it, but he was saved in the den. You know, the mighty acts of God is more manifested in such a situation. God could have taken him out of the den, but he wanted to show his power in the den itself. We see in Genesis 39 that the Lord was with Joseph at the Potiphar's house. And in the last verse, we see the Lord was with him in prison. So we see the Lord's presence was with him at his parents' home, in the pit, in Potiphar's home, in prison. And finally, we see the Lord's presence in the palace. The Lord was with Joseph. So we see the disciples feared exceedingly. The last verse, 41, they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? They feared exceedingly, or they marveled, or they were filled with great awe. So at a certain time, they had the fear of the storm. But now this is a different fear altogether. This is a beautiful fear. This is the fear of the Lord, the fear of the awe of the presence of God with them. So what a transformation we see from the fear of the nature to the fear and awe of the presence of God. So the storm brought out the right fear they needed to have. And sometimes that's what the storm does for us. We have to come out of that picture of fear, of things happening around us, and bring us into a picture of awe of the nature of God, the God who is standing right in front of us, who is with us all along. Sometimes we don't see him like the footprints in the sand. We might think that one pair is missing, that we are missing, or God is missing from that environment. But God is carrying us through that environment. Are we able to see and feel the presence of God? You know, storms come to make us strong. It comes to teach us that we are not strong in ourselves. You know, I love hymns. And in my home, my dad was a singer. I love hearing him sing. My brother sings. But there is a song that I'm sure all of us might know by Andre Crouch. The chorus goes like this. I thank God for the mountains. I thank him for the valleys. I thank him for the storms that brought me through. For if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that he could solve them. I wouldn't know what really faith in God could do. You know, if you don't have storms in life, we will never know what faith in God can do. That is the reason for the storms. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to depend upon his word. The storms are making us like Christ, making us to be pruned and molded into the image of Christ. Are we allowing him to chip off those edges from our bodies, those rough edges, and polish us? God is asking us, are we ready for that? So when we acknowledge God's presence and power, boldness comes, and that outweighs the fear and uncertainty. So what is peace? Peace is not the absence of the storm. Sometimes God does not take us from the storm, but peace is the presence of Christ in the storm. We need to have that indwelling in us. Peace is not running away from the storm. Lord, take us away from the storm. It may not happen. God is saying peace is not the absence of the storm. It is the presence of Christ in the storm. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, we see, thou will keep him in perfect peace, his mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in me. John 14 and 27, my peace I give to you, not like the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled. The disciples were getting closer to the day of the Lord's leaving them, and the Lord is preparing them and saying, my peace I give to you. Don't expect the peace from the world. And let your hearts not be troubled. So difficulties can do us two things. It can either make us bitter or it can make us better. What is our response to that? Are we getting bitter and overwhelmed with the trials of storm or trials of life from the storms, or are we making ourselves better with the grace of God? It is up to us to cultivate the right attitude. Do we have a song in the night? Can we sing in the rain? Psalmist says in 42 and verse 8, in the night, I shall sing of him. So do we have a song in the night? You know, I think about Horatio Spafford, who wrote that beautiful hymn, When Peace Like a River. And if you read that story behind the song, you might wonder, how can he even write that song? He lost 4 beautiful children in the ocean, unforgiving ocean. But when he came to that very point, he looked at that place, he was overwhelmed with sadness, but God's peace came upon him. And God encouraged him to write that song, When Peace Like a River Attended My Way, When Sorrows Like Sea Billows Roll, Whatever, My Lord, Thou Hast Taught Me to Say, it is well with my soul. Louisa Stead lost her husband and son, or a child at the ocean in Long Island. She was penniless, poor, destitute, but God provided for her, and she wrote that song, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prune day by day. Jesus, Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. The Lord never said we will only see sunshine. He never said there'll be no rain. He promised us a heart full of singing for the very things that brought us pain. Give them all to Jesus, shattered dreams, wounded hearts, broken toils. Give them all to Jesus, and he will turn your sorrows into joy. The Lord never promises a life without storm, but he said that we have to expect it. His presence and our perseverance will get us through that. We need both of that, his presence and our perseverance. In closing, he is at the stern. That is where the controls are. We see in this passage that the Lord was asleep on the stern, the back of the ship, but the controls are there. He is at the controls. So let us breathe with expectations. Let us live with confidence. Let us move on with boldness. May the Lord add his blessings upon this word. May God help us to stand the storms of life and be an encouragement to people around us. May we be contagious with what we get and pass it to people around us. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for the story of the disciples and the Lord Jesus in the storm. And Lord, we have seen that in many times in our lives, in different ways. And Lord, we can identify these lessons that we learned, and we can put ourselves in these shoes of the disciples. And Lord, we come before you this morning. There are times that we have failed. We have faced storms with grumbling and complaining. But Lord, help us to face storms with the grace that comes from you, the peace that comes from you. And let us, Lord, be in awe, looking at you and how your peace can overwhelm us in these storms. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to gather strength from you and stand up and be a warrior like Daniel, like Moses, to stand up against the elements of nature with your strength and press on till we get to the other side. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We pray all these in Jesus' precious name. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, heavenly host. Praise Father, Son.